Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers, but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our Book of the Month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
If you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them.
How about if we go to Bill Nye and we say, look, you want to believe in a mindless, purposeless, goalless evolution, you go ahead and do it. But whatever you do, Bill, don't raise your children that way. Raise them to be Bible-believing Christians and creationists. Now, how far would that go?
Even our confession sucks. And the gracious God in Jesus Christ says, be of good cheer, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Peace be unto you. And all of it based on Christ, not us.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steelworker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues, Etc. all day long.
Well, I suppose that there are three basic questions that we need to answer during this first hour of Issues, Etc. as we look at this strange interaction between Jesus and a Syrophoenician woman. That's just a fancy way of saying she was really, really, really a Gentile. She was nowhere near a Jew, ethnically or religiously, and yet she comes seeking Jesus' help. The first thing he does is he compares her to a dog. Why does he do that? That's question number one. Question number two is, why does she agree? She does. And then question number three is, Jesus grants her request because she agrees. So we have to figure this out, and our pastor's roundtable has assembled on this Thursday afternoon, September the 6th, to do just that. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, the Syrophoenician woman and her faith. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Ernie Lastman, our pastor's roundtable. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of GetReligion.org will join us. We're going to talk to her about religion and the Democratic National Convention, a couple other stories as well. The removal of God and Jerusalem from the Democratic National Convention platform. Molly first said, no big deal, no big story. Well, she's had to reverse herself. We'll find out why she didn't think it was a big story. And then, of course, last night, they tried to put the name back in. They succeeded over against some rather loud objections. I don't think so much to God and Jerusalem, but to the way that the platform was changed. We'll get that story from her as well. Then Maggie Carner joins us. We're going to respond to something else that you may have seen in the Democratic National Convention. And that was Sandra Fluke. Remember from the HHS mandate? And she was made famous by Rush Limbaugh, called her a nasty name. She was there. She had a lot of things to say, predicting two different Americas we might live in, depending on how Americans vote 6 months from now. Maggie Carner of LCMS Life Ministries will be our guest in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can also leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll give away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in the first hour. Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Bicycled over, I understand.
Yeah, I'm here.
Good. And on the phone from Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, Pastor Ernie Lastman. Ernie, welcome back.
Thank you. Nice to be with you.
Can you set the context for us, Michael, here? Because we're dealing with a distinction that Jews in the first century Palestine and many today still make between Jew and Gentile before we introduce the Syrophoenician woman.
Right. Well, the context here is really amazing. There's a kind of a shocking thing that happens here if you just step back for a minute and look at what's come before this and what was always happening. With Jesus, as we come to the Gospels, it's like we're spectators and we're peering in upon this ongoing argument that he's having with the Pharisees and the scribes and this constant rejection of the people of Israel. Then all of a sudden in this chapter, Jesus needs to get away and probably for some rest. And he is confronted with this Gentile woman who is just the opposite of these people that have been bucking him constantly and resisting him. She's desiring the healing that she knows only he could provide for her child, and seeks him out, and not only seeks him, but you know, is intense in pursuing him. Whereas you had just the opposite happening before this and throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, unfortunately.
It says at the beginning of the text here in verse 24 of Mark chapter 7, Pastor Lassman, that he wants to get away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He's likely to find Gentiles there, isn't he?
Yes, of course. Yep.
Is he looking for a Gentile encounter?
Well, you know, of course, that's very likely. That the way I kind of look at it is, as we just mentioned, he had a severe conflict with the leaders of the Jews and the Pharisees. And I think he wanted to get a little bit away from the crowds to be alone, and he knew there'd be less intensity there, and the potential for conflict would be less, too. Trying to, humanly speaking, keep away from that ultimate conflict that would lead to his crucifixion.
So would Jesus have been bucking the trend by going there in the first place, Pastor Walther, by going into Gentile territory, and then by even entertaining an encounter, an interaction with a woman like this?
Yeah, this is the only, I believe this is the only time he moves out beyond the boundaries of Israel. And that's pretty amazing, you know, when you think about it. His ministry is to the Jews, and there's a tremendous purpose in all of that as he fulfills the covenants and as he establishes the new covenant. And then, of course, all of that is going to come to the rest of the nations, the Gentiles, eventually. But his focus right now is on what God has called him to do, and that is to create, establish, fulfill this new covenant in his own life, death, resurrection. And by stepping outside the boundaries, there we get a little glimpse, like we do in other places. Jesus will give, for example, a little glimpse of who he is, really, as a Son of God, the transfiguration and things like that. But we do get this throughout the Gospels, these little glimpses of the bigger, broader implications of the new covenant.
What is that?
Well, these Gentiles will come to him, and while it's not his primary ministry, they come to him, they demonstrate tremendous faith, often greater faith than his own people. And Jesus commends that faith. And he shows in his interactions with them that they too are part of God's kingdom. And so the prophets like Isaiah had also talked about that. It was something that had kind of been forgotten by the people of Israel at this time. And Jesus first is going to focus on that covenant, like I said, the new covenant, but you can see glimpses of the fullness of that covenant in his own earthly ministry. And we see one of those here.
Now, Pastor Lassman, Mark seems to be at pains to emphasize her Gentile ethnicity. He describes her, first we're in Tyre and Sidon, that's Gentile territory. Then she comes and he says she's a Gentile. Then he says she's a Syrophoenician by birth, which seems kind of overkill. Would have been enough just to say she's a Gentile, but she appears to be kind of one of the original Gentiles in the negative mm-hmm. sense. What does mm-hmm. that mean?
Well, I think you said it very well, and I think the impact upon someone reading this for the first time, or even for ourselves, is this is a stylistic way to bring attention that he's doing really something odd here, something unusual, that he would be having contact with whom? And so it kind of brings out the previous point that was made, that he was doing something exceptional here, and then it remains to be seen, well, what does this mean that he's doing this?
We always have to encounter this particular thing, Pastor Lassman, in Mark's gospel, but it also says that Jesus was in the house and he did not want it to be known, but he could not be hidden. Mm-hmm. And that repeats, that's kind of a theme in Mark's gospel. What is that about?
You'll get a variety of reads on that, but for me, Matthew, in my opinion, does something very similar. But the idea here is that he did not want people to completely, fully understand what was going on here, as we see, for example, in the Matthew 13 with the parables and the "Ask why do you speak in parables?" Because it was so misunderstood who he was and what he was all about, and sort of what happened in John chapter 6 with the trying to make him a food king and all these other things. There was so much confusion, and he was trying to keep that at a minimum so he could reflect that and reveal that in his own good time, his own timetable.
So trying to control the message, so to speak?
Well, and Pastor said it well. It's a lot of this has to do with timing, and the way in which Jesus is going to reveal himself, and through his works primarily. You know, I run into this every now and then, some atheist or Muslim or somebody who loves to point out, hey, Jesus never said he was the Son of God, that type of thing. And you don't find a lot of direct statements like that in the Bible. There are some very clear ones that establish that. But what I always like to point out is that Jesus didn't walk around with a placard, I'm the Son of God, every day of his life, his earthly ministry, but he was constantly demonstrating his divinity, which is obviously much, much more significant. And so as he's demonstrating that, partly through these miracles, there's a kind of a timing thing that needs to work out. People need to see these things. They need to hear him teach. And eventually, when they get to the cross and the resurrection, as with the 12 especially, it'll all come together.
Pastor Michael Walther is our guest. He's part of our Pastor's Roundtable. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Ernie Lassman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Together they are our Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, the Syrophoenician woman's faith. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. mentioned before, we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. This is a resource that is for the layperson, but I'm amazed at how many pastors greatly appreciate it, too. And there's a reason for that. This is a high-caliber study Bible. This isn't a study Bible that attempts in any way to dumb down God's Word. It actually lifts up God's Word, and it brings you, draws you into God's Word rather than somehow siphoning all the meaning off of God's Word, allegedly to make it more understandable for ordinary people. It is a great resource, the Lutheran Study Bible, from Concordia Publishing House, and I highly recommend it. You can order one. Just call Concordia Publishing House anytime during business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, the Lutheran Study Bible, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You mentioned something as we were off mic here, Michael, that we have to grapple with here, and the problem this woman has that brings her to Jesus is one of demon possession, which in Mark's Gospel is rather common, especially at the beginning, but it's also found in the other Gospels as well. What are we talking about here? I mean, do we really have a handle on what the Bible is describing in this particular trouble that seems to be so common in the New Testament?
Well, we do have a little bit of a handle. However, let me, before I say anything about that, let me just say that, you know, the forces of evil, as we heard in many churches last Sunday, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you know, the powers of evil in the heavenly places, this is way, way beyond human beings. And so we should expect there, you know, to be kind of a broadness about this, demon activity. Well, what is it? It could be a lot of things. It could be a lot of different things. But there are certain things that are very common about these things, whatever they are. And that is, as we were saying before, there's a tendency towards self-destruction. There's a tendency towards destruction of life in general. And there is also a great opposition in them to Jesus and to anything that has to do with God. And, you know, when people ask me, is there demon possession today or is there demon activity today, I always look for those things. And there may be other things. There may be other things going on too, but these are some of the factors that we see in the Bible.
It must be bad, Pastor Lastman, not something that a parent could possibly solve on their own, to have a little child. This is a little child who is possessed by a demon. This woman is in desperate straits, isn't she?
Oh, she certainly is, and we're not given a lot of the specifics or details, but you can imagine her sense of helplessness and probably even fear of things that she just did not understand. And to hear that this person, Jesus, whose reputation was already growing and spreading, was actually going to be in her area, this person from Israel, she must have just been ecstatic, and we picked that up from the text, her intensity and enthusiasm to greet Jesus.
Two things, Pastor Walther. She falls down at his feet, and then it says she pleaded with him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus' response is, you said there's kind of always a surprise factor with Jesus. It really surprises us. It says in verse 27, he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs."
What's he saying? Yeah. Well, when I read that verse, I know probably, you know, as a younger person and just reading the Bible and getting to know Jesus a little bit, I hit those verses and I just kind of scratch my head. And I think like a lot of people do and say, well, that's not a very nice thing to say, you know. I don't know why he did that. But the more I come to know who Jesus is, the more I see, I think, why he does things like that. And this has to do with this thing that Jesus is no people pleaser. Jesus is not going to say nice things just because that's what we do. We say nice things to each other. Jesus is always on track, always doing the will of the Lord. And here we have a situation where a Gentile woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus is going to make sure that everything that happens here happens according to God's will and God's plan, and he's going to bring that out for her.
Is he playing into that distinction, Pastor Lastman, that we spent some time on earlier, that distinction between Jesus' call to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first and that distinction between Jew and Gentile?
Yes, I think so. I mean, we could think of many passages, but one that may really crystallize this, perhaps, is Jesus' contact with another Gentile, the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says very explicitly in John's gospel, what he's saying here in more coded language, is that salvation is from the Jews, and only from the Jews. The Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, is a Jew. And that's what he's saying here, too.
All right, so is he... This is the harder question that probably many Christians come to this conclusion because it's just too uncomfortable to consider the alternative. Had this woman, and I think Jeff reminded me yesterday while we were talking about today's interview, that Luther says at some point about this, had Jesus said this to him, Luther says, I would have walked away with my head hanging. I would have just left getting this kind of response. Is Jesus faking it? Is he faking indifference to this woman, Pastor Walther?
I don't think he's faking indifference. I think he's just telling I think he's telling everybody. He's telling us. He's telling everybody that was there something. I think he's telling them again, as we said before, the ultimate reality about how salvation comes from the Jews and particularly from him, and it will happen in this order, and so on and so forth. So all of that is kind of part of this statement there. At the same time, I also think that he is being a good teacher here, a good pastor. This is where the pastoral stuff, this is, I love this, and I need to pray a lot about this, and I need God's help to do this. But every pastor out there listening knows what I'm talking about. And that is, as you minister to somebody's heart, it's so easy to just kind of fall into play with, maybe a sinful attitude that they have or something like that. But to call out the truth about things is a challenge to do.
It's much harder to tell the truth in those cases, Pastor, as it is to just
stand in the pulpit, and we can do it all day long. Face to face, heart to heart with somebody, it's a much different story. We tend to cave in. We tend to, say what they want to hear. Those types of things, whereas Jesus is, he always says what needs to be said.
So is he comparing her to a dog, Pastor Lastman?
Yes, of course, that's what he says. Now, you get a debate, scholarly debate, which I'm sure most people or many people are aware of, well, what kind of a dog? There were two kinds of dogs that were apparently well-known in the culture of those days, and there were wild dogs that were very functional. They helped clean up food that was left around, and they were valued for that reason, although they could be dangerous too. And then there were house pets. You'll probably get a divided house among commentaries whether this is talking about one of those wild dogs that was even became a symbol for false teachers and very evil people in other parts of the New Testament, or if this was a pet dog that means that obviously they're not on the same level with the masters, and yet there was an affinity and a love for them as well.
Okay, but suffice it to say that dogs in first century Palestine are not man's best friend. They are raccoons. I mean, essentially, they're the animal that tumps over your garbage can at night, and they're pests. They're vermin. I mean, for the most part, I would think.
I don't think I have enough information to be able to make that kind of definitive statement. I think there were both kinds. It's just what kind of a dog was more prominent. I don't know. Maybe wild dogs, because there were so many more. And what she was being called here, in my mind, it's, I don't want to say it's irrelevant, because obviously it has something to do with the story. But I think it's one of degree of intensity. And how you see the whole story, because clearly, while non-Jewish people were outside the messianic promise, which was given only to the Jews, yet we know from all of Scripture that still God loves all people. And so, while there are different functions, only the Savior comes from the Jews. As we learn later on in the Book of Acts, God shows no partiality. So. It all depends how you want to come down on that and make an application. There's several applications from the two kinds of dogs that you could look at in this text.
In any event, then, it sounds like, as Pastor Lastman just said, what Jesus is, the comparison he's making or the contrast he's making is between children who belong at the table, whose bread it is,
right,
and dogs who don't, they belong under the table and the bread
exactly.
doesn't go to them.
Exactly. That's the distinction. And, yeah, one has priority over the other.
This is pretty harsh, Pastor Walther.
It's harsh, but, you know, again, if we go back to where we began with the context, you know, it just, it's bringing out something here tremendous, and that is, you know, this unbelievable rejection of Jesus that's taking place. You just have this shocking difference between the Jewish people for whom, that, and Jesus is like, he loves them and he wants them, you know, he weeps over Jerusalem and he wants them to receive what is intended for them. They are the children, and yet they're rejecting him. And so, you know, that's a tremendous, you know, emotional thing going on there. And yet you turn around and you've got this person who's like the dog, you know, right there, ready to receive everything. And, you know, wow.
That's what I wonder. We'll talk about it more on the other side of the break, whether there's a little more to the comparison here. Because there is one thing that dogs do. I mean, they do beg. They beg very well. And they can practically stare right through you if they want something off your table. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Christ back into Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A mother was the only thing between her injured 12-year-old son and a hospital wanting to harvest his organs. Zach was caught in gun crossfire during a drug dispute. In the wake of Zach's severe head injury, doctors at the Cook Children's Medical Center in Fort Worth, Texas, pressured his family to donate his organs. They also put a do not resuscitate order in Zach's medical record and removed food and water without the mother's permission. All of this, even though Zach was breathing on his own after being removed from the ventilator. Food and water were restored, and the boy moved to another facility to perform tests Cook Children's refused to do. Some critics have voiced suspicion the hospital was more interested in harvesting organs than saving Zach's life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
I know you want to leave me, but I refuse to let you go. If I have to beg, plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, cause you mean that much to me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, talking about the Syrophoenician woman's faith in Mark chapter 7. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Ernie Lastman are our guests. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in the next half hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your question or comment along with your city and state at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. So let's talk about this a little bit, because the comparison is to the dog, and dogs do beg. I mean, they may beg sincerely, they may beg in kind of a fawning way, but especially when it comes to food, and Jesus is the one who introduces this whole scenario here, bread and dogs. Is there something here that Jesus is already kind of in a sideways way recognizing, Pastor Walther, about this woman's request? Is that she's coming begging like a dog, which in the end will be exactly what he thinks faith looks like.
I think so. I think he uses that natural phenomenon beautifully as an example, an allegory to what faith is all about. She is persistent, and that is something that Jesus also stressed and commended before. Remember the woman and the judge and her persistence, to get the justice that she demands, and Jesus commends that kind of thing. And so here also he commends her.
Pastor Lastman, when the disciples, whom I presume are hearing this, or looking in on this, when they hear Jesus essentially rebuke this woman, or what it sounds like a rebuke, would they have found it shocking at all for Jesus to speak this way, for a good, devout Jewish rabbi to speak this way to a Gentile woman?
Well, you know, we have a parallel account in Matthew's gospel, and they're very, very close, but Matthew does tell us the disciples' response, which Mark does not indicate, and they were pretty dismissive of this woman. You know, she's begging after us, putting themselves on the same level of Jesus, and said, you know, why don't you either do what she wants, just get rid of her. So they were very dismissive, and maybe they felt that Jesus was going to be dismissive of her as well.
In verse 28, she responds, "Yes, Lord," because Jesus has just said it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. "Yes, Lord, yet even dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What's she saying, Pastor Walther?
That is really amazing that she would think of that and say that. And the only thing I can really respond to that had to be the Holy Spirit. In her true faith, she's demonstrating true faith. And here's the thing. She is coming to Jesus on his terms. And that's one of the keys in the whole relationship that we have with God. Many people use God. Many people come to God on their own terms. They just want to take something from him, get something from him. And she shows by saying that she is understanding of the bigger picture that Jesus is a part of here, and yet she knows that there's a place for her in it, and she's more than happy to wait, to be set aside or whatever it takes. This reminds me of the psalm. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You know, she's humble and she's willing to take whatever the Lord will give her. She knows that he will give her something. And it's just a beautiful faith that she demonstrates there.
So she essentially agrees. I mean, Jesus puts her in her place, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, okay, that's all right. I'm content to be a dog under your table. Is that what she's saying?
I think so. But I also think that she, in some way, now this is the part that we don't understand. How much does she know about Jesus? In some commentators that I read, they see in her statement that this lady has some profound understanding of Jesus that many people weren't getting. And so, you know, did she just say this by accident or something like that? It could be that she does have a fairly profound understanding of Christ's mission. And that she will gladly accept this statement from him, knowing that that she has the right to ask him, and yet also knowing that his primary mission right now is to the Jewish people. And so it just kind of makes us wonder a little bit of how much she knew of and how much she had heard of his teaching and how much she knew of the Jewish faith and the Jewish covenants in general.
So you're saying there's a possibility, although not explicit in the text, that she understands that theme that you said that was already working in the Old Testament, that the Messiah is coming not only for the Jews but for the whole world.
Right. That's what I'm suggesting might be there.
Pastor Lastman, we're picking up at verse 29 where he says, "And he said, he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.'" Now, here's where we might go wrong. Is Jesus saying, "Well, you've answered well, and you've earned a gold star"?
Well, no, I don't think we can say that based upon everything else that we know about Scripture. He did not. She didn't earn something, but it was a reception because she had received his word by faith that she was going to give her what she was requesting, not because of her worth or value on her own, but because of receiving Jesus' word unquestionably.
That statement, what does that statement say? What does Jesus hear there, Pastor Walt?
I think what it says is this kind of faith saves. You know, we use the word faith in lots of different ways, and it means different things to different people. And the kind of faith that this is the faith of Job. "Though he slay me, I'll believe." You know, that's the faith that we're talking about here. This is complete trust in Jesus, knowing that he will give me what I need, and it's that kind of faith that saves. And so when Jesus says your faith has saved you, I think that's what he's saying, that this faith, which obviously has to be a gift from God to have that kind of faith, but that's the kind of thing that Jesus is always looking for in people. He wants to see that complete trust in what God will give.
Is it a quality of faith? We kind of tend to talk that way, Pastor Lastman, as though there's a quality of faith here, or is it that it simply is faith?
Well, I think it is faith. I mean, I think it would be appropriate to speak about a strong faith and a weak faith, and that can be manifested in several ways, but I don't know if you call that a quality, but it's simply faith. And I think we see the kind of faith we're talking about in the text itself, in that what does the woman do after Jesus speaks this word to her, which in essence is a promise, isn't it? And it says she left. She doesn't continue the conversation. She doesn't say, "Well, yeah, but what about, but how are you going to do this?" I mean, that shows the kind of faith she had. Jesus said it. That's good enough. I'm going to go home and see my daughter. And so in her very action, it shows the kind of faith that she had.
Is this the faith that is born? I guess what I'm trying to ask here, Pastor Lastman, is we would say, okay, but this isn't your everyday garden variety faith that I live by every day. Because I'm not in demon-possessed circumstances every day. I'm not desperate every day. Mm-hmm. What would you say to that?
Well, of course, this was an extraordinary situation that she was under. And that's true. We may not have that kind of unique experience that she had with a demon-possessed daughter. But to me, it's kind of simple. It comes down to whatever circumstance we're in, we have God's promises in Jesus and faith. And at every level of our life, in every circumstance, whether it's complicated or simple, whether it's intense or not, it's the same dynamic at work, God's promise in Jesus and the reception of that promise. And that's what we see in this woman.
So you don't have to have a sick child at home?
No, of course not. No. And again, look at her. She shows no hesitation. She just leaves. And by the way, I want to say something. I don't know if you're going to bring this up or not. This is an amazing miracle of Jesus. The next text right after this is healing the deaf mute, you know, and Jesus does a lot of physical stuff with him, sticking his fingers in his ears and touching his tongue and doing all these things. Jesus doesn't do anything. He just said, "Well, go home. Your daughter's okay." And this is just stunning. how this takes place.
We're talking with Pastor Ernie Lassman. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, along with Pastor Michael Walther here in the studio, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, your questions and your comments on Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, the Syrophoenician woman's faith. Of course, I think it's right to point out, and we'll get into this on the other side of the break, that it is not so much the faith itself, but the object of the faith that is in view here. Jesus knows what this woman's circumstances are. He knows this woman. He knows her heart. He knows what situation she is coming from. But she doesn't see any of that. She just sees Jesus, the one who can answer her prayer. Her faith is as strong as the object of her faith. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for the next 10 minutes of the program. And we're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Before we get to these questions, Pastor Walther, is it, and this is something Lutherans like to point out when we talk about faith, because the issue can become the amount of faith, quality of faith, the strength of faith, that faith is according to its object. Faith is as strong or weak as its object is.
That's right. I've often thought about that in the Bible, because we pray a lot. I'll find myself praying, Lord, strengthen my faith, strengthen my faith. And there aren't very many references in the Bible that really talk about that happening. You have just the opposite sometimes, that Jesus will say, if you have faith like a mustard seed. So, I mean, if you want to think in terms of quantity or something like that, the Bible is sort of pushing us away from that. And you're right. Instead, I mean, faith is what it is because of the object. And in this case, Jesus is who he is. She believes in who he is. And that means she's open to receive from him very humbly.
How important is that receiving aspect of faith, Pastor Lassman?
Well, of course, it's everything, because it's everything, because that's the only way to receive God's love and promises is by faith. So nothing else can supplement faith. Nothing can take the place of faith. That's why, of course, that we're saved by faith alone, because it receives everything God has to offer, and that's the way it is with each individual promise as well.
Yes. This kind of shows, too, the difference between, you know, faith and commitment. I think a lot of people get commitment confused with faith.
What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, if I, it's good for us to make commitments to God, vows to God, whatever. We do that, but that's not faith. That's what comes after faith. That's a good work, you know. And so she's not presenting this. She's not coming to Jesus and say, "Well, I've been really committed to you. You know, I really, you know, believed in you." There, you're kind of getting commitment and faith mixed up there, and therefore I deserve this. You know, you should do this for me, because I've just been so totally sold out to you, Jesus, you know. And that's not the way it is. It's not really faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with being committed and saying, "I want to do this for the Lord," or whatever the case may be. But that's not what faith is.
This comes from Pasco, Washington, up near your area, Pastor Lastman. James there says, "Okay, here's a question. We are taught that we are called to faith, and yet Jesus seems to discourage it by his answer. What are we to make of his apparent inconsistency? How can God use a non-response or even a seemingly antagonistic one to work faith in us?"
Okay, well, let me first address the text, and then I'll get back to the more general question. I think it's real easy to miss a little word in our text that Jesus does say to this woman. He says, "Let the children be fed what? First." Now, if there's a first, there's got to be a next one. And that implies she truly is going to be also fed and partake of the blessings of the Messiah. It's just a sense of ordering that we have here. And so when we look at our application today, because he's kind of made a more modern question application, we have all the promises of Christ, and we know the whole story. And in terms of a non-response or antagonism or inconsistencies, it seems that those are all answered by the ultimate promise of God to us in Christ, which is on the cross. That's how we know. God has, Paul says in Romans, he has demonstrated his love for us. And so when we come to individual portions of our lives that seem to be inconsistent or contradictory or things we do not understand, why isn't God doing this or doing that? Ultimately, it's that demonstration on the cross, which again is a faith response that puts to rest any other doubts, any other areas of our lives.
This is from Margie in Lake Stevens, Washington. "Crumbs from Jesus are nothing to be sneezed at," she says. "Didn't the disciples just recently gather 12 baskets of crumbs?" Your thoughts there, Pastor Walther?
Oh, that's a beautiful way to think about it. Yeah, exactly. And I think that's part of this faith being what it is because of its object. And so, yeah, I'll take the crumbs because I know who you are. You're the Son of God, and that's good enough for me.
Thomas says this, Pastor Lastman, "Jesus was really testing this woman's faith by putting her off initially, wasn't he? It reminds me of the passage in Luke 11 about the friend who went at night asking for 3 loaves. Because of his impudence, he was given whatever he wanted." What are your thoughts?
Well, I think that's a very good application. I think that's very insightful. I think that's one of the dynamics that is going on here. He's not really being as rude and nasty as our modern sensitivities may indicate, but still, he was not giving to her immediately what she was asking. And that's a wonderful illustration that he gives of the persistency in prayer, because that basically meant, regardless of the initial response, she trusted him. She must have thought she was ultimately going to get what she wanted, or she would not have been so persistent, which again says something so wonderful about the object of her hope, and of course that's Christ.
In that vein, Rihanna in Accident, Maryland says, "It seems absurd how the truly repentant, when drawn by the Holy Spirit, craves even an insulting and exclusive Jesus." What do you make of that, Pastor Walther?
Well, I think that I don't think that Jesus is intentionally trying to be insulting here. I do think that it is a bit of, you know, it's a challenge for us to come to God on His terms. And sometimes that's hard for us. It might be a little difficult. We may not understand things properly or whatever, and we just need to be shown God's way and His direction. But the beautiful thing here, though, that I think this her comment points us to, and that is faith overcomes all misunderstandings and difficulties and confusions and whatever there may be out there that we don't quite understand about the Lord's order of things.
I wonder, Pastor Lastman, if I mean, this is not something we could necessarily know in each case, but could we say that Jesus sometimes deals with us in this way, with our prayers?
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I'm just wondering, because his response isn't an immediate granting of the request. He deals with her first in terms of his word, and then the request is granted. But I wonder whether that might also be the way God often deals with us in response to our prayers.
Well, the way I could answer that is from my own personal experiences, my own life, and talking to many other people. And I think that's true. We all know our Lord can answer prayers in three different ways. The one that we really like, which is yes. The one that we don't like at all, which is no. And then there's another one that means wait, which means ultimately He's going to answer this in a positive. He's going to say yes, but it's not immediate, and we have to wait for that and to try it out and to see. Look at Paul even in Corinthians when he asked the Lord three times to take away this thorn in the flesh, and he ultimately got an answer, no. But that was through a process, too. Three times. Look at the persistence, and that answer was no.
A real quick call from Doug in Wisconsin. Doug, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I thought what was really interesting here is that this confirms the promise to Abraham and the Abrahamic promise, indeed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. And, like, we're part of that promise of Abraham, so is this woman, so it's really a fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise before the law, and I find that a real blessing.
Thank you very much for listening up there in Wisconsin, David. I'm sorry, Doug.
Yeah, exactly. It's so helpful for us to understand the relationship of the covenants like that. That is so important to see and recognize, having that in mind, keeping that in mind, we know that Jesus is salvation ultimately is for all. And yet, as Paul says in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we do know that there was an order to be fulfilled by Christ. And that isn't a hindrance for us at all, but it is waiting on the Lord's way of doing things.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you very much for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
Pastor Ernie Lastman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Ernie, thank you again.
It was a real joy. Thank you.
That's a tough call on this Thursday afternoon, but I think Doug in Wisconsin will get the copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send out the Lutheran Study Bible, and thanks to everybody with their questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable. In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time first with Molly Ziegler, Hemingway of GetReligion.org. Get a lot of ground to cover with her, including something that happened last night at the Democratic National Convention. It's being reported as the Democrats booing God in Jerusalem, but the platform was changed and then changed back with respect to those two words there, and we'll see how Molly thinks about it in terms of its news coverage. We'll also talk with her about a Muslim prayer event during the Democratic National Convention and an update on the Pakistani girl charged with blasphemy. Then Maggie Carner of LCMS Life Ministries will be our guest. We're going to talk with her and get to her reaction to some things that were said last night at the Democratic National Convention by Sandra Fluke. Sandra Fluke, made famous by Rush Limbaugh. He called her a nasty name when she came out in favor of the HHS mandate several months ago. She was at the podium of the Democratic National Convention telling her story and talking about two different Americas that we could have depending on how Americans vote in 6 months. One picture, rather dire. The other one, she says, pretty much more of the same. But she needs a response. We'll do so in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. with Maggie Carner. Well, you know, Jesus, he isn't the kind of Jesus that they paint portraits of. He isn't the kind of Jesus that you often find in the happy little Sunday school books or in the Best Life Now Christian literature, if Jesus is in there at all. This is a Jesus who deals with us for one reason and one reason alone: his mercy, his sacrifice. And he grants this woman's request for that reason alone. He grants your requests for that reason alone as well. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.